couple of weeks ago, we started a series on hearing God, hearing Him. And so I'm going to real quickly, if you have an outline, you can check it. I'm doing a real quick review. Then I'm going to run through some things. There's nothing more important than hearing from the Lord. And maybe the other thing that's really important right along with it is believing that He wants to speak to you so you can hear from the Lord. Well, God doesn't speak to me. Come up with a better answer. That's not true. Now, you may not enjoy the things you think He might be saying to you, but that's not true either. He only has one thing in mind, and that's after you have received Jesus and become a Christian, everything He's doing with you is to bring you to a transformed life where from the inside out, He causes you progressively to become like His Son. That's how that works. And sometimes it's not as fun as you might want it to be, but the outcome is glorious. So we looked at a couple of weeks ago now, Romans chapter 10, about faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, hearing by the word of Christ, depending on what version you read. And then I think I'm going to read again Jeremiah chapter 7, because it just isn't most, this just doesn't, this is not a refrigerator verse for most people. I'm going to start in verse 22 of Jeremiah 7. He says, "For in the day that I brought them," he's talking about Israel, "out of the land of Egypt, I did not speak to your fathers or command them concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices." See, they went to Pharaoh and said, "Listen, you got to let us go, at least go do our sacrifices and our offerings. You got at least, we need to be, at least be able to do that." And then when they get out, the Lord says, "Oh, I didn't talk to you guys about that." Verse 23, "But this thing I did command them." So He didn't say, "You know, I have an idea, I slipped a note under the door." No, it's a command. "Listen to," excuse me, "and obey my voice, and I'll be your God, my God, your God, and you'll be my people, and you do what I command you, and it'll be well with you." So what He said was, "I'm going to talk to you, and I want you to believe that I'm going to talk to you, and then I want you to hear what I have to say, and I want you to be able to have a right response in your heart towards me." And that was the purpose. I mean, that was the whole thing. And then we looked at in John 10, where Jesus said, "I'm the good shepherd, and you don't want the bad guy." He says in verse 3 of John 10, "The watchman opens the door for this man, the good shepherd, and the sheep listen to his voice and heed it, and he calls his own sheep by name and brings them," or leads them out. "When he's brought them to his sheep outside, he walks on before them." I really like that. You know what the best follower does? He listens to the Lord. You know what the best leader does? He follows. That's one of the hardest things for me, trying to identify and train leaders. But you can't have somebody in a position of leadership that doesn't know how to follow, because they can't be taught. It's passive rebellion. People don't know that, but that's exactly what it is. An unteachable spirit is passive aggressive behavior. And so, well, how's that going to work? Not very well. So a really good leader has to be able to be led. And I mean, like, not like the heavy led. I mean, being led forward. So when he's brought his own sheep outside, he walks before them. Sheep follow him because they know his voice. It's because we know his voice that we can follow him. Not being able to identify or hear his voice makes it really hard to follow. And you know people like that. "Well, I don't hear God like you do." Well, you're not supposed to. You're supposed to hear God like you do. I hate people that get awakened in the morning and say, "Go to Psalm 17, verse 2. I don't get that. And very often, I don't. I got to be stumbling through Psalm 17 and find it. Well, get up and take this book and read page 431. Huh? I mean, that has happened to me like once or twice in my life. But he speaks to me in other ways, right? And so some people feel like, well, because he doesn't speak to you, get up and go to page 45. He's not speaking to you. Not true. But they followed because they could hear. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. It doesn't say they follow him because they understand every syllable of what he said. That's what we want, right? "Well, I didn't understand what he was saying." Well, then chew on it. You know, don't throw it away. But just because I didn't understand doesn't mean he didn't say something that was highly intelligible. I may have to grow into what he said. This is for somebody, because I was going to spend like 12 seconds on this. But the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never on any account follow a stranger, but will run away from him because they don't know the voice of strangers or recognize the call. There is a difference between what the enemy says and what the Lord says. And even if it sounds the same, the motive behind it is different. And you have to be able to discern that. And that's where the accuser of the brethren comes in. I'm not going to read that, but somehow we have this innate capacity to hear the voice of the accuser. You can go to the book of Revelation, other places, I can show you that's real. He says, the accuser of the brother has been cast down. Well, that hasn't happened yet, which means he's still doing business. And because a lot of what the accuser says is true, we listen to it. You know, I always use the example, John, you stole pencils while you were in fourth grade. And I want to say, that's a lie. It was second grade, but anyway, it was second grade. You know, you panic, you lose your pencil, there's a test. Your teacher only lets you do it in pencil. And so I reach across to take a pencil off a girl's desk that wasn't paying any attention. That wasn't harmful, maybe. The results of the test were, but the stealing the pencil wasn't a big deal. But do you understand what I'm saying? He can accuse you of that because you did it. And so what do? You agree immediately. Guilty as charged, but cleansed, forgiven. Right? And the more you listen to the voice of the accuser, the more you are walking on Romans chapter 8, which says there is there now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the answer to the accusation. Oh, yeah, you're right, but I'm in Jesus now. And there's no condemnation in him. And you're not in him, but I am. So there's no condemnation for me. So put that in your pipe and smoke it, buddy. That's probably not the best way to say that. But what I'm saying is, what you say doesn't mean anything to me, because I know your motive. I know where you come from. I wrote this on your outline again because I put it in last week. I just didn't have time to rest on it very much. But the accuser of the brethren works to confuse and obscure the Lord's word to us. Well, if the Lord's speaking to me, you can almost count that the enemy's going to try to bug you if he's speaking to you. The enemy is quick to thwart the word to us with damning, condemning accusations that are aimed at us doubling down and enforcing stricter regulatory restraints on our behavior rather than walk in the condemnation-free life of victory in Jesus. Man, you can just spend some time on that. I would encourage you to do that, because you know what? That's exactly what happens. The accuser comes and said, that can't be true about you. And of course, the answer is, oh, it's true. And he makes it true about me. I'd never be able to make that true about me. But because I'm in him and he's in me, it is true about me. And I am condemnation free because I'm pardoned. I'm not innocent. I'm pardoned. Right? Because if the enemy accuses you of not being innocent, and it doesn't have to be robbing banks or anything. You know, it could be something you refuse to do. It could be something you refuse to say, a place you did go or a place you refused to go. I could go on and on. But he wants to use that stuff to break up the relational connection between people, between you and him and you. So, two important hearing aids. I meant like not the ones you put in yours. One of them is Isaiah 50, verse 4, 5, and 6. The Lord has given me the tongue of disciples that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. Have you ever had somebody that didn't have the sustainable word and they came and talked to you and they wearied the heck out of you? He said, he's given me the tongue to be able to speak in a way that there's sustainable life in what's being spoken. He awakens me morning by morning. That would be like regularly. Morning by morning. Do I have to get up and spend time with the Lord in the morning? No, but it'd be really good if you did it sometime during the day. And for a lot of people, I used to, in my old days, I'd say, no, you got to do it early in the morning. Well, you know, for people that go to work at 6, that doesn't work very good. So you have to be able to adjust that to your life. But he awakes me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen. Oh, wow. I don't even know how to think about that. Then say, oh, Lord, awaken my ear. Give me an awakened ear. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. One of the first hearing aids is to set a time where you know you're going to talk to him. And because it's a conversation, not a monologue, you're expecting he's going to speak to you.
Does God speak to you every time you talk to him?
Oh, I can't say every time. If he does, maybe I'm not getting it. But it doesn't matter. What matters is I'm set an appointment with him and I'm going to keep it. That's the thing. I can't do it every day. Then do it as often as you can do it. You know, 7 minutes four times a week is better than Easter, Christmas, and your birthday. Yeah, are we right? I mean, and so it's important that I give him the opportunity to wake my ears up. Well, does that mean away out of sleep? Maybe it's just out of not paying any attention. Maybe it's of being busy and caught up in other things. He awakens my ear. Well, that tells me my ears need to be awakened. It doesn't say, okay, Lord, I'm going to wake my ears up. That's not what it says. It says, oh, Lord, would you waken my ear? My capacity to hear your voice, to hear what you're saying. So I think that's the first thing, an appointment to meet with him. The second one is found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 and following. And this I pray, Paul is praying for the church at Philippi, that your love may still abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. I call that a love that sees. Oh God, I need a love with knowledge and discernment. Give me a love that sees. In order that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless till the day of Christ. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So that you may approve the things that are excellent. Don't raise your hand. Anybody ever have a choice and you made the wrong choice? Right? Including this morning. And you go, oh, but this looks so good. And it had a lot of sizzle. All that glitters is not light. You got to be able to get that. The enemy came and he was dressed up like an angel of light. But, dude, it was Halloween. That's not what he was underneath. Are you? So you've got to be able to get this one and have discernment, a discerning, seeing love. So I can approve what's excellent. Why? Because he's going to provide you opportunity to have the excellent. Actually, it's oftentimes to have excellence in our disposition. Whoa. I've been called a lot of things. Excellent usually isn't one of them, but it can be. He says, so that you'll choose the excellent thing. See, we always think about the enemy and temptation. That's really true. Does he tempt us and stuff? Absolutely. You think the Lord doesn't do better things on the other side? You think there's not as much or more power in causing you to see the excellent thing, the excellent way, the excellent choice? Don't give the enemy so much credit. Our problem is we're born into the world unsaved, lost, not knowing God once. And so we've got practice. Even if you got saved when you were little, you still were born into the domain of darkness, the Bible says. And you got some of that stuff in your hard drive. You still think that way some. And then when stuff comes along magnetically to draw you, you can get sucked back into it. But the Lord does the same thing. You can't even come to Jesus unless you're drawn. Right? Isn't that what it says? And then it also says, as you have received him, being drawn, so walk in him. Continue to be drawn. I should just stop right here. I'm not going to, but this is so good. We give the enemy the credit. You don't know what the temptation was like. You're right. I also don't know, because it says in the same box that the temptation comes, there's a way out. In the same box. It's probably all the temptation stuff is in bright lights and shiny and all that kind of stuff. But the way out is in the comes with the temptation. And you got to be able to discern that and see that and go, oh, I know what that is, and it will rot my life. No, thank you. I choose this. Give me a love that sees, Lord, has discernment, knowledge, recognizes there's something more excellent that you have for me, for your children. And I want it. I want the other thing too. And there's a draw on me. Turn up the draw, would you, Lord? I need to be able to have that inner sense of, I can see through this to the excellent thing. You got to be able to see through it. Smoke and mirrors have to be seen through. So the first thing, try to have some kind of regular appointment with him. I think that's the first hearing aid, if you want to use that terminology. And the second is, have an attitude to hear and obey. Go in thinking, I want what you want, but you got to help me see it. I want what you want because nothing's more excellent than you are, and you will provide me the excellence and the excellent way that you want me to choose. Okay, so those are the two hearing aids, and probably need one for each ear. I'm just saying. So how does God speak to us? And I'll do this as quickly as I can. First thing is he speaks through the word, right? He speaks through his word. And I listed some things. All of these four or five verses come from the 119th Psalm. How can a young man keep his way pure? Paraphrase here, the same way an old man can. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Now, we never outgrow the need for knowing what he says. And sometimes the word of God never changes. But as we do, the implications of the word on our life change. They do. Because you speak differently to a 7-year-old than you do to a 70-year-old. You have to speak louder to a 70-year-old, usually, but... So how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Verse 10, with all my heart I have sought you. Don't let me wander from your commandments. Well, wait a minute. If I'm seeking you with all my heart, why would I think that I would wander? Because you're you and I'm me. Holy humanity, Batman. I mean, it's true. Sometimes our thoughts wander. What we want wanders. Things we say wander. And he's crying out. He said, Lord, I'm treasuring your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Wow. I'm treasuring it. What do you mean? I'm putting value on what you say. And I'm going to keep adding value to what you say to the point where I can't even see the other stuff. But I'm treasuring it. This means something to me. I used to have people before I got saved would quote verses to me and stuff like that, and I just laugh at them or, you know, dismiss them. I don't do that with the Bible anymore. Do I always do everything it tells me to do? Well, you guys know me. You know. Well, if you hit 3 out of 10, you make Hall of Fame, right? So, I mean, come on. Different game. But if you treasure what he says, it means something to you. And the more you can go and grow with him, it'll mean something to you before you mess up instead of after you mess up. Right? But he says, I've treasured it. Okay. Well, I need an awakened ear to be able to treasure that. And I do it because I don't want to sin against you. I didn't used to care about that. Because, you know, you got to serve somebody. And I didn't know I was serving the devil. I was serving me. Because that's what I thought about all the time. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. And I can remember reading that for the first time, and I told the Lord, well, you're going to have to open my eyes because I know there's wonderful things in here, but I ain't seeing them. And I said it about like that. And he goes, no problem. Now that you've asked, Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your word. You've got to believe there's wonderful things in there, that they're wonderful things for you, and he'll speak to you about them. If you go and say, well, this stuff doesn't apply to me anyway, not a good way to start. Believe in your heart that there's wonderful things in the word, and I'm going to find them because he's going to show them to me. He says, I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. That is so strange. Because I would look at that as a human being and say, well, you make my heart bigger and I'll run. Get me in shape, I'll run. And he says, no, I'm going to run the way of your commandments. I'm going to do everything I know how to adhere to what you're saying, because you're going to enlarge my heart when I do so. The enlarging of the heart comes from the desire to be a runner. I'm going to, what does that mean? I'm going to walk according to the stuff I already know. And I believe you're going to add to it, because you're going to enlarge my heart. You're going to increase the capacity for me to be known by you and to know you, to read your word, hear your word, understand your word, have a relationship with the Spirit of God that I didn't know I could ever have. Isn't that cool? But so one of these days I'm going to get off the porch and put my lemonade down and start running, and you'll enlarge my heart someday. No, I'm going to do it now, and you're going to enlarge my heart in the process as I go. As I go, you're going to enlarge my heart. Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You establish the earth and it stands. Just you wake up and the world's still here. He's faithful. He is. And you get in his word, you'll find that out. But you have to go in saying, okay, Lord, I don't understand this, because you might not. But I know who you are. And I know what you're like. And I'm going to base my life and my trust on who you are and what your word says. But because that's true, verse 128, this is one of the big ones. Therefore, because I believe that's true, I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything. I know I bring this up a lot, but man, this is, the battle is for the mind. And you can predetermine, I believe that you're right, Lord, concerning everything. And I read that and I thought, yeah, but that doesn't feel right to me. I don't understand some of the things I've read. I don't understand how this just doesn't make sense to me. And then he got in one of those things, well, I don't understand this. And I'll never forget, I was the newly licensed youth pastor of this little church. Had never had a youth pastor and never really had much youth. And I didn't know what I was doing, but they did. And I came across that verse and I said, Lord, because teenagers have questions. And they just, you know, when they're in grade school, the answer to every question is Jesus. You ever teach third grade class? The kid, Jesus, well, yeah. You know. But when they're 17, it doesn't work like that. And you have to deal with real things. And they would bring stuff up to me. I've only been saved 2 or 3 years. I didn't really, I was doing good. I'm just going as fast as I could. And I came across this and I said, okay, it's over for me. Everything you say is right. And I may not be able to know how to address contrary thoughts, but I know what you say and I know who you are and I know it's true. And that was the wisest choice I ever made. And I never had any trouble dealing with their questions after that period of time. This last one's interesting. Princes persecute me without cause. I don't know if princes do. In that day, there were more of those. But princes and powers of the air, different story. Persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I'm going to believe you're you and you're right, even when it makes me look like I'm wrong. And I'm going to let people, if they have to, think I'm wrong, as long as I'm believing in you. Well, that's not fair. Where is it written? It shall be fair. I tell you, if you want everything to be fair, you're going to be the most disappointed, lonely person that's ever lived. Because, yea, verily, I say unto you, life isn't fair. God is just. That's different than life being fair. Because fair keeps changing. Depending on what group's in charge. probably shouldn't say that. How do we hear from the Lord? God speaks to us through wise counsel. You have to be careful with this, because wise counsel. Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. You ever had somebody who had an idea and they wanted your counsel, and they sat down and told you what they had? They didn't want your counsel. They didn't want you to listen. And I'm okay with that. I mean, I can do that. But then they would say, well, I shared this with John. Well, that didn't mean John agreed with it or thought it was a good idea or didn't tell you you needed to wait. Wise counsel has to come from the Lord and from people who know the Lord and understand the situation. But to not ask is a bad idea. Now, the Lord's told you something, and the Bible proves out that it's the Lord. You probably need to do it, but it's always right to get somebody else's eyes on it. Proverbs 15, verse 28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of wickedness pours out evil things. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. Lord, how can I help? How would you speak into this situation? You want that kind of people giving you counsel. Proverbs 24, verse 6. For by wise guidance you will wage war, and in an abundance of counselors there's victory. So go to the guys that have got the war wounds and find out what it's like to fight. Now, I'm going to put the other side of the coin. Too many voices brings confusion. Too many. You know, well, here's 82 ways to fight this fight. Let's get it down to one, so we can actually do it instead of just think about it. But an abundance of wise counselors brings victory. Proverbs 13, I love this verse. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life to turn aside from the snares of death. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life. When you hear people speak wisdom, drink it. It's a fountain of life to keep you from the snares of death. Death, essentially, is separation. And I've recently heard things about people buying this or believing this or reading that book and stuff like that. It's only going to push you away from God if it's not the Lord, because it separates. You've got to be able to hear from heaven through people. And for people who are giving you something other than that, you need to separate from them so they can't separate you from him. Are we okay? Okay. So we're hearing from the Word, but we're also hearing through wise counsel, through people who love God and love us. God speaks to us through revelatory teaching. That sounds self-aggrandizing, doesn't it? I like the fact that the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life. I like the fact that the Bible talks about what helps. This is from 1 Corinthians 14. You might find this a strange place to use this verse. But now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation, knowledge, prophecy, or teaching? Paul says, if I come and speak to you in tongues and nobody interprets, you know I'm talking to him, but you don't have a clue as to what I'm saying. I may not have a clue as to what I'm saying. He was talking about the overuse and the abuse of tongues in the Corinthian church. But he says, here's what you're looking for. Someone who speaks revelation. God's shown them something, and you can tell there's a snap, crackle, pop to the word they're speaking because the Lord's put life on it. I like to call it the wind driven word, where he's breathing on that word, and you know, oh man, this guy's heard something, this person's heard something, and now I'm hearing something. Or by knowledge. See, knowledge isn't bad. People who really know the word and what it means, it's good to hear from them. People who know knowledge need wisdom. That's all. So if they speak by revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy in the context here is those things that build you up, stir you up, cheer you up. Edification, consolation, exhortation. Building up, stirring up, cheering up. Haven't you ever walked into a place and a guy got him to talk for 15 minutes and you thought, I'll just die now. No encouragement in it, no life in it, no light in it. Now, Paul's saying, how am I going to help you unless these elements are present? And so when you listen to someone speaking, though some of those, or at least one of those elements, should be present. And it comes back and says it again later in the chapter. What is the outcome then, brothers? Because I've had people ask me, what do people do when they go over there and talk to the elders? I said, well, they're making lunch plans, you know. But that's not really it. They're saying, I think I've heard something. And I saw this, I heard this, this verse popped into my head. What do you think? Is this for me? Is this for us? Is this for now? I mean, those are the kind of discussions that happen. So when you get together, one has a psalm, one has a teaching, one has a revelation, one has a tongue, one has an interpretation. Let everything be done for edification. So when you hear the word spoken, it's supposed to do something to build you up, stir you up, cheer you up. And that may come by challenge. Are you having a time with God? You know, there's lots of things, but that's what should be present. And people who only talk, it's like this. Sometimes stuff on the fringe sounds so cool. But you know what you need to do with stuff on the fringe? You need to put a lasso around it and bring it back into the family and see if it'll take the heat of the kitchen. Because fringe stuff only can reach fringe people. We need to make it. We need to bring it in to people and say, okay, well, yeah, that measures up with the Word. That seems like the Holy Spirit's on that. Then it can be inculcated to what we're doing. And it doesn't have to be fringe stuff. If I go any farther than that, I'm going to be in a lot of trouble, so I'm just going to dismiss the trouble. And then, of course, I think this wraps it up, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. How do we hear from the Lord? 1 Thessalonians 2:13, amplified. Paul's saying to the Thessalonians, we also especially thank God continually for this, that when you received the message of God, which you heard. Now, they considered it to be the message of God. Why? Because it had those elements we just talked about. When you received the message of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of mere men, but as it truly is, the word of God, which is effectually at work in you who believe, exercising its superhuman power in those who adhere and trust and rely on it. Something happens when the word is alive and it gets in you and it exercises superhuman power. Wow. And so everybody runs for a phone booth and rips, you know. Ask your grandparents, they'll understand that. Something's supposed to happen. The word is alive. And it's supposed to be able to get in you and get a hold of you and begin to change you from the inside out. That's the value of the word. Haven't you ever listened to someone speak and they said one thing and just went, whoosh. I've had people come up to me. You said this. I said, honey, I said a lot of things. What did I say? Oh, yeah. But what they heard was that because it was the need in them crying out. And the Lord sent a wind-driven word to touch it. I'm learning. I did it with my left hand. That's how it's supposed to work. This morning I was praying a little bit, and I felt like the Lord said something kind of strange to me. But that was because it's the way I hear, not the way He speaks. And I said, Lord, what do you want to do today? I mean, what can I do? How can you use what I'm going to say that I've got written down on that piece of paper? And He said, you know, I speak through my word. And I said, I've got that written down. I mean, I did. You can see it on the outline. And he said, so I speak through my word. And then before I could stop writing, He said, and I seep through the word. And I said, that's pretty good. And instantly, I saw a sponge just totally saturated. And He says, this is like the woman with the issue of blood. She fought through. If only I could touch the hem of His garment. If only I could touch the hem of His garment. And she did. And she's healed instantly. I said, that's great. He said, I am all power and all authority and all love and all peace and all patience and all forgiveness. And one touch, and it seeps into the person. And it could seep into Caesar because he needs peace, and it could seep into me because I thought I lacked power. And it's the same thing because he's saturated with the life of God because he is God. Are you hearing me? And so what does it mean? It means when I touch one of those words or when those words touch me, I just need to say, okay, have your way. How do I respond? How do I cooperate? She knew it was for healing. And this is so interesting. Here's this sweet lady, spent all her money, you know, on all the doctors.
Yeah.
Anyway, and she still wasn't well. And on a normal day, if she wasn't sick, she would have pushed people out of the way so Jesus could go get to that little girl who was dying. But she didn't even, nothing. All she could hear is, if I touch the hem of his garment. You know what? That was the best selfish thought she ever had. Because she gets healed. Jesus stops the whole thing and says, who touched me? Who touched me? Well, she goes, oh, I did. And he goes, you're well.
I know.
And to stop the whole crowd, do you know what happened to everybody in the crowd? They all thought that Jesus was going to go heal that little girl. I mean, the faith thing went through the roof because this lady just got healed. And so he's riding a crest of fresh belief from a fresh touch of God on people. And just think about that. And he walks in the room and goes, oh, no, we got this. Boom. And she's well. I just think that's one of the way the Lord speaks to us, is he touches somebody else. He does something for somebody else. And all of a sudden, we're awakened at another level. But, oh, he doesn't just say he does that. He does that. See, demonstration of the Spirit and power is one of the ways he speaks to us. Book of Acts says Jesus showed himself alive by many convincing proofs. You can't tell me that a convincing proof wouldn't lift you up today. Well, I believe that Jesus saves. I believe that Jesus heals. I believe that Jesus delivers. I do too. But I really like seeing chapter 2 where he does it again. See, and I think that's one of the reasons it's important for us to say, Lord, we treasure what you say. We want to hear what you say because we want to be those who can be conduits or who can be Andrews, who will bring people so they touch the saturated sponge and get the thing that they need. Because not everybody needs physical healing. Lots of people need peace. Lots of people need hope. Lots of people need truth and the capacity to believe it. Wow. Well, he speaks in other ways too. trying to fit you, how I'm going to stop this. Well, not for a minute. Acts chapter 8. These next two things, if I can get through them quick enough. It's amazing all the ways God speaks. I mean, it's just amazing. Acts 8. So it says, this is where Philip meets the Ethiopian. When they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke. Well, this is one of the ways the Lord speaks. And spoke to Philip and said, hey. We didn't say hey. Saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. I know I've mentioned this before, but I could stop here. This is a desert road. The Lord's not supposed to lead you into deserts. But he tells Philip, oh, this is the dirt road. Go there. Don't go the beaten path. Go the dirt road. So he got up and went. See, there's the thing. He heard, and he had this attitude to obey, and he did. He got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning, sitting back in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And then the Spirit said to Philip, there you go again, Holy Spirit speaking to Philip. The first time it was an angel. Now it's the Spirit of God. Go join his chariot. So Philip did. And he said, hey, can you know what you're reading? He said, no, I don't. So he invites Philip up. And he ends up getting saved. And there's the gospel going to Africa because the Ethiopians get saved. Chapter 10 of Acts, verse 9. On the next day, they were on their way and approaching the city. Peter went up on the housetop the sixth hour to pray. But he became hungry. It's kind of like you guys when it gets past 11:30. See, this is relevant stuff. I'm having a good time. I hope you are. Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. He speaks through trances. How? Not, it's above my pay grade. But trance is kind of like a vision. He saw the sky opened up and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him. So he's had a trance. Now there's a voice in the trance. Get up, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything unholy or unclean. And again a voice came to him. So lots of ways God speaking. A second time, what God has cleansed no longer consider unholy. This happened three times because Peter was thick-headed. It doesn't say that. You have to assume these things. This happened three times and immediately the object was taken into the sky. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind to what that vision he had seen might be, so it's a trance and now it's a vision. Which is it? Yes. Behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having been asked directions to Simon's house, appeared at the gate, and calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was called Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was reflecting on the vision, I'll bet, the Spirit said to him, so here's the Holy Spirit speaking to Peter again, behold, three men are looking for you, but get up and go downstairs and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. Peter went down to the men and said, I'm the one you're looking for. What's the reason you've come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. So Cornelius has had a dream. Angel speaks to him and said, go get Peter and bring him back here. And he said, so he can give you a message. Now here's Peter thinking, well, I really want to eat. And I don't know what I'm going to tell those guys. That happens every time you get invited. Would you like to come and speak? Oh, yeah, sure. And then you go home and think, what in the world am I going to say? And Peter said, I think Peter's having that dilemma. Like, I was looking for lunch, and now, and you have to understand, these guys are Gentiles. And he just had the thing about unholy and all. Oh, so he's, so the Lord sends, what would him, pre-salvation day has been Gentile dogs to him. Oh man, this is pretty strong. And on the next day, he got up and went away with them, and some people from Joppa accompanied him. Verse 9 of chapter 16, a vision appeared to Paul now in the night. So he goes to Joppa, Cornelius' house gets saved, and so the Gentiles are getting saved. Paul has a vision after three times in a row trying to go to Asia, and the Lord said no. He's asleep, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and with a man of Macedonia standing and appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So he's in a vision. Now he's got a Macedonian, European guy talking to him. And he said, when he'd seen the vision, he immediately got up to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So they get there to Troas. Verse 13, it says, on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. So it's a small enough town or with no money. There's no synagogue. So they're going to go to the place of prayer. Well, you know, in synagogue, women can only be in certain, you know, they only had a certain role. But when you're by the river, I mean, that's where you wash the clothes and stuff. They went there knowing they'd probably find some women praying. And you could say a whole lot about that, but that says something to me. But a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics and a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart. So she was listening to Paul, and the Lord opened her heart, and she heard God speak when Paul spoke. That's church, man. That's how that's supposed to be. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul, and when she and her household had been baptized, she said, "Stay with us, I'll pay all the bills." That's pretty much what happened. So the whole household gets saved after Paul having a dream, having someone from another country speak to him in the dream, and then have the Lord speaking to and opening the heart of Lydia so that she could hear the word of God when Paul spoke it. Next verse. It happened as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. So they had something going on here. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God." Well, you know, she's right about that. But she was doing this not in the right motive. "And they're proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued so for many days. Paul was greatly annoyed, I'll bet, and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and it came out that very moment. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them to the marketplace before the authorities. Dreams, visions, the Holy Spirit speaking, an angel speaking, the Lord opening people's hearts so that when a person spoke, God's voice was heard. He speaks in lots of ways. And, well, what do we have to do now? Do we have to go ask for trances? Probably not. Bob Jones, a prophetic person from Kansas City, well known over the years, I happened to be in his house one day, and he said, "You know, I just had the most unusual trance." I said, "Not like the boring usual ones, you know." And I thought, he's going to tell me things I don't understand. But that's the way he voiced it. And I thought, it was so normal for him to hear from the Lord in that way. This one was more out of the ordinary than the ordinary. And I just said, "Oh, I bet you did." And he told me about it, and he was right. He really did. So, speaks all these ways. I'll do this and we'll quit. This is from Revelation chapter 1, but this is John speaking. "John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and the perseverance which are in Jesus." That's probably not on your refrigerator either. Scott and I were talking a little bit about this earlier this morning, that we're partakers in the tribulation, the kingdom, and the trouble, perseverance, which are in Jesus. We'll save that for another day. I was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I'm going to come back on that, not today, but he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Well, what's that mean? We'll find out. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, "Write a book." Man, I wish I'd hear that one. I'm working on that. "Write a book about what you see and send it to the seven churches," and he tells where the churches are. "And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me." Yeah, and it describes everything, and his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire, feet like burnished bronze, when it had been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. So it's like a trumpet to get your attention, then it's like the sound of many waters. Every time I hear the ocean, I'm going, what? You know, in his right hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last, oh my, and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys to death and Hades." So this is a direct word from Jesus to him. Wow. So the Lord speaks in lots of ways. So I think it would be great if we put ourselves in the place where we can hear him. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 6. This is Samuel, Eli, and the Lord. The Lord called again. He'd already called before and said, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you've called me." But he answered, he said, "I did not call my son. Lay down again." So Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord been revealed to him. So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time, and he rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli discerned it was the Lord calling the boy, and Eli said to Samuel, "Go lay down, and it'll be if he calls you that you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went to lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood like the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." I didn't want to stop because I wanted to get to this point, because I think that's what the Lord would like to have us do, is to put ourselves in a heart posture that says, maybe I haven't been getting it up to this point. Maybe you've been trying to speak to me. Maybe I didn't understand it, but Lord, here I am. I'm waiting for you. Speak. I'm here to listen. If necessary, wake my ears up. If necessary, nudge me. If necessary, bring someone to me who will say something that will help me know what you're saying and doing. If necessary, release an angel or angels to come and speak to me, or speak to me in a dream or in a vision or in a trance or some fashion where I can understand what you're saying. Speak, Lord. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to know you. I'm here to love you. I want to know. I want to hear. I want to do what you say. I want to have my ear awakened, and I want to have a disposition of heart that says, I'll obey what you say. And if I can't understand it enough to do it, I'll continue to seek you till I find out what you mean by what you said. I really like that. I want to know. I'm looking to see what pleases you. And that's part of his pleasure, is that you're looking to see what pleases him. So how does the Lord want to speak to you today? We covered a whole lot of ground. He does speak to people. You'll have a conversation with somebody sometime, and you'll hear the Lord in what somebody says. And you may be shocked because of the person. And you may be just overwhelmed that I've been asking the Lord for that. I talked to a young man this last week or two, and speaking to him, and he said, "Man, when you said that about passion, something just climbed up in me." And I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, that's what I need. I need the Lord to give me passion." I didn't say anything about passion to him. Now, I was passionate in what I said. I never say anything about passion. But you know what he heard? He was praying, "I don't want to be drugged down, dead, dry, you know. I don't want the church to be like, you know, a meat locker, cold and dry. We want life and passion." And when he told me that, I just prayed for him. I wasn't going to argue with him. "Well, now, son," I didn't really say that. He heard it through something that got spoken. So I went for it. And it was fun. It was really cool. It doesn't have to be that you have the exact words spoken. But if the switch goes on, he's talking to you. Go for it. Say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." Now, when the Lord speaks to me, do I always know exactly what to do? Kind of meaning, "Lord, why'd you tell me this? What? I need eyes. I need a love that sees. I want to know how to approve what's excellent. What kind of response would honor you?" And I'll just give it right back to him most of the time. What kind of response would it be right in my stage of life and my season of life? How should a man like me respond to a word like this? And then sometimes I'll say, "This is the one that I can figure out." And I'm usually writing because I'm journaling. And I said, "So I'll put that before you. If that's not excellent, I need to help. I need to have you tell me some more things." And other times, it'll be just like he's told me something before with a different slant on it. I know exactly what to do. I even do it before I know I'm thinking about it. Because I know this time and this time and this time and this time. Oh, yeah. Here's what you're doing. And now I see it from this angle. I could sneak right in there. You get that built up by doing this for a long time. The most important thing is to recognize he knows your name. And he'll speak in a way that you can hear so you can follow. The Lord doesn't tell you things that you can't do. Now, he may tell you some things that are impossible, but that doesn't mean you can't do them. Nothing's impossible with him. Haven't you ever had the, well, yeah, but I don't have this much money and I don't have this much capacity and I don't have this much ability, you know? Well, but 40 years from now, you can be saying the same thing. Lord, how do I have a response that brings pleasure to your heart? That's usually the one I go for. What would bring you pleasure in me responding to this? Well, some say, well, I don't even have anything to respond to. You go to him with that attitude and you will. See, the appointment, setting yourself aside some time to hear from him, is the first hearing aid. The second one is this attitude that says, I want to do what you want me to do. I want to cooperate with you. I want to partner with you. And I want to have things in me so that I can be one of those persons who could be wise counsel to somebody else. And I want to protect them from counsel that's not wise. I use it this way, I know this is pretty vain, but I'll say, Lord, I want you to stock the shelves of my pantry so that when someone brings something up to me, I can just open the pantry door and go, oh, yeah, oregano, that's what you need. And he's already put it on the shelf, and we both know it. Now, that may not come immediately, but see, that's how wise counsel comes. It comes from God releasing wisdom to people so they can share it with other people. Usually it's for me first. I'm the one needing the wisdom to make the application. So I want to do this and we'll quit. I'll go back to my sponge analogy. What is it that you feel an urgency or just an unsatisfied area of life, an unscratched itch that this is what I think I need, this is what I want, this is what I believe if God did this for me, this would change my life. Like the lady coming through the crowd, having been at all the doctors and everything, I need a physical touch. Maybe you need an emotional touch. Maybe you just need that where the Lord's hand's under you and you feel taken care of. You know, you feel comforted. You feel I am content. I don't know what you're after, but he knows. And so I would ask you, if any of the words spoken today, like one of those words or one of those phrases really tingled you on the inside, I want you to go before the Lord. Lord, we come to you today. And you are like that saturated sponge. You are love. You just don't have it. You are peace. You are joy. You are contentment. You are forgiveness. Lord, I ask that you would seep through all of the words that have been spoken today and touch each heart in exactly the way you know they need or long to be touched. I saw a little picture as I was praying. I know if I go to someone's house, I drink tea, not coffee. I open a cupboard, the cups are up there, and I'll always try to make sure I don't take the cup that means the most to the person, you know, because I'll break it. I don't want to do that. And I saw the Lord opening up a cupboard and just taking the one cup, the one that you would pick if you were making a cup of coffee or a cup of tea, that's your favorite cup, and it'd make it easier to enjoy or receive what's in the cup because it's coming from that cup. That's how fine he knows you. And Lord, I pray you're even interested in the cup we drink from. lady came and touched Jesus' garment. And she thought she was in trouble when he asked, "Who touched me?" She wasn't. She was just there to be the recipient of the proclamation. You're well. And Lord, I pray there'd be that kind of touch between you and people today, and they would be able to receive that proclamation. Peace is yours. Forgiveness is yours. Compassion is yours. Lord, you speak in so many ways, and I pray that you would single out people's hearts to hear from you, perhaps in ways they never have, just in answer to the cry of their heart. Speak, Lord, because your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen.